You have your Bible. How many of you got your Bibles? Raise them in the air like you really do care about the Word of God. Amen, we do. I know you do. If you got your Bible or your electronic device, if you would turn with me, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version, and I'm going to start with this passage. This is where we're really going to be focusing in on. It's Romans chapter 5, and if you do me a favor, I want to read this together, if that's okay, and if you'd stand to your feet, let's stand, if you don't mind, just stand to your feet. Let's read the Word of God together. As we stand to our feet. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, everybody together, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you that this is the day that you have made. We rejoice in it. We are glad in it. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. You're here. Thank you that we don't have to beg and plead, and you said that you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. And so we just acknowledge our complete and total dependence on you this morning. And we thank you. We pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts. Say this to me. If you're okay, just put your hand on your heart and say this. Say, Holy Spirit, open up my heart to receive whatever you have for me today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. You know, I grew up in a denominational church, and so I'm thankful for my upbringing, thankful for what I learned, and but what I didn't know, I had not heard of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or spiritual warfare. I was kind of like the in Acts chapter 19, those believers, where Paul went to them and said, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we hadn't even had heard of a Holy Spirit, that there was a Holy Spirit. We didn't know that. And so that was my upbringing. So I had no bearing at all, you know, on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, or spiritual warfare. I was like what Pastor Chris said, that Pastor Terry, you know, I wasn't even wrestling. I didn't know that there was a wrestle. Right, that there was a war going on, that there was spiritual warfare, and that we were supposed to take thoughts captive. And so basically, it's kind of like my house and my home. The door was just wide open. Remember back in the day when you'd leave the door unlocked? When I was a kid, the door was unlocked. Man, I had friends that would just come in. They wouldn't even knock. They'd just come right in, open up my refrigerator, open up my cupboard, just start eating. It was their home too. You know, back in the day, it's how it was. Now, we got that thing locked down. We got a pit bull at the door. It's like Fort Knox. You got a knock, right? Four knock. Okay, bad dad joke. Anyways, so but that's how it was, you know. And unfortunately, I mean, that's not a very safe way to protect our families or to protect our homes. And that's how most of the world is. Most of the world has no bearing on the truth. Most of the world, and some of the church, some believers are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And if we're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, how are we able to take thoughts captive? How are we able to discern which thought I need to take captive? Which the Bible says to take every thought captive, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we are to take those thoughts captive. But what thoughts am I letting roam around in my mind, roam around in my heart? What thoughts have taken root in my life that's not the truth, but it's a lie from the enemy? So it's so important that we know the Word of God. You know, the Bible says this, you know, I'm not here to get up all into your business and what you're listening to and what you're watching, and that's not what I'm here to do, but I do know this. Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, then I think it would be safe for us to conclude that unbelief comes by hearing anything that's not rooted in God's Word. So any news, any media, any information that I'm seeing,
that I'm listening to, that I'm exposing myself to, has the potential to plant seeds of doubt, fear, and unbelief. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, that we are to guard our hearts, for out of our heart flows all the issues of our lives. We really live our lives out of our heart. Jesus said, out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we're to guard our hearts. And one of the primary ways that we guard our hearts is to continue in the truth of God's word, seeking to have our hearts established in his truth. Just like the song says, Christ is the solid rock on which I stand. Everything else is sinking sand. Anything, in other words, anything I build my life on other than God's word through a relationship with the living word, Jesus, will fall. That's what Jesus said. He said, what are you building on? Are you building on the rock? Or are you building on sand? Two choices. Are you building on my word? Are your beliefs, is your life, are you building, is that the foundation? The foundation is the most important part of a building. It doesn't matter what materials you use on the outside. If the foundation isn't dug properly, if you don't take the time to have the right foundation, whatever materials are used on the outside, they will fall apart because it's all about the foundation. It's about building on the rock. And that's what Jesus said. He said, the storms are going to come. The trials are going to come. But what are our lives built on? You know, there's an enemy out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give us life and life more abundantly. And just like Pastor Chris has been talking, as Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, spiritual powers that we're fighting against in heavenly places. But we've been equipped, right? We've been equipped. That's what Pastor Chris has been talking about. We've got the armor of God. God has equipped us with Jesus to be able to withstand in the evil day. Just like Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, I believe it still applies to us today, that we can withstand. He said, having done all, to stand. So our stance is important. You know, one thing I learned in sports and in martial arts, the 3 months that I took martial arts, I took karate, I do remember this. I wish I would have stuck with it. But one thing I do remember is that your stance is important. Your stance is important. And I do remember, like if you're standing and you don't bend your knees, it's easy to get pushed over. But if you bend your knees, that's because when you get hit, you're still standing. It's all about your stance. What are we standing on? You know, my wife just celebrated a birthday a couple weeks ago. Happy birthday, honey. Woohoo! She just turned 24. You look amazing. She's holding on. But she loves shoes, and so she got lots of shoes for her birthday. And she loves Crocs. How many of y'all, Crocs have made a comeback? Any Croc lovers out there? Some of y'all are like, what are you talking about? Well, about 20 years ago, Crocs came out, really popular. And so she bought a pair of Crocs a year or two ago, wore them all the time, loves them. And so she got her some new Crocs. And she just happens to be wearing them today. Yeah, there you go, honey. Now, something about these Crocs, though, these are platform Crocs. And so they got about 1.5 to 2 inch elevation on the bottom of these Crocs. And so they're already difficult to move around in, right? It's not like they're, fitted to your feet. They're already kind of loose. So it's not the best thing for footing. But anyway, so we were at one of Charlie's basketball games a week ago, which, by the way, Charlie scored the winning points yesterday at his basketball game. Woo-hoo-hoo! They're undefeated there. So Charlie had broken his pinky, had a slight break in his pinky, so he missed the first half of the season. And so he was ready to get back and excited to get back. And his first game was a week ago that he was back with the team. And so we're in the stands, and Meredith had his water bottle. And right at the game was about to start, she's like, oh, I got to take Charlie's water bottle. So she runs, in the middle of the court. She's running to bring, with the Crocs, to take Charlie his water bottle. And all of a sudden, she starts to stumble like this. And I'm leaning forward like, oh my gosh, is she going to make it? You know, what's going to happen? You know, it's like, and so she's leaning forward. And then, and I thought she was going to catch herself, but then she went, boom, right down to her knees on the hard floor and spilt the water all over the court. And so there was a delay of game. The game didn't start until about 30 minutes after, because they were out there sweeping the floor. But bless her heart, she was such a, I was like, oh my gosh, I hope she's okay. She comes back, had a couple bruises on her knee, but she was, you know, she was a good sport about it. But that's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to trip us up with a lie so that we fall into deception and into bondage. So our stance is very, very important. And one thing about those shoes, I was thinking about this, you know, those soles are elevated. And the truth is, when we elevate our soul, we're vulnerable. Because the scripture says that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to be humble. We need to be submitted. We need to be teachable. Have hearts that are humble and submitted and teachable. He said, submit to God. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if Jesus said the truth is what will set us free, so a lie will keep us what? In bondage, right? That's what we say here. The truth will set us free, but a lie will keep us in bondage. So one of the keys to freedom and staying free is continuing, right, in the truth of God's word, which requires that we take thoughts captive. Now, one of the most vulnerable times that the enemy will come in is during trials and tribulations that we encounter in life. That is an opportune time. Satan is always looking for an opportune time to insert his lies into our lives. And tribulations and trials and pressures and crushing and anxiety and affliction, adversity, all those things, that's an opportune time for the enemy to try to insert a lie, such things as, well, maybe God is not as good as he says he is. Or maybe God has abandoned me. He didn't come through in my situation. Or maybe God is angry at me. He's disappointed in me. I'm being punished. Or maybe there's no hope for me. All hope is gone. I've been there. I don't know how. It seems like all is lost. Or God doesn't love me. In order for us to pray through times of tribulation and trial, I believe first and foremost, we need to have God's perspective on trials and tribulations. We must understand, just like we sang in this song today, he is Lord. He's Lord. It's not about, I feel like he's Lord. I feel like God's reigning today. I feel it. It's not about a feeling. See, I'm an emotive person, so I'm not anti-feelings, okay? I'm a hugger. I love to hug. Our older son, he's 26. He's not a hugger. But I told him, I'm going to hug him, and I feel like, y'all remember that cartoon, Pepe Le Pew, when he, you know, but anyways, I just hug him, and he's just like this. I said, I'm going to hug you whether you hug me back or not. And now I kind of get a little, anyways, but I'm an emotive person, but we're not supposed to live out of our emotions. Faith is not an emotional response. Because there's times I don't feel like praising God. There's times I don't feel like obeying God. There's times I don't feel like doing things, but it's not about feelings. Here's what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said these things, he's speaking to the disciples, said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me, somebody say in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. He said in the world, you will have tribulation. Isn't that interesting? A lot of people are trying to escape tribulation, trying to get out. How many of y'all can safely say there's tribulation? To say that we're trying to avoid, I'm trying to get out of here. God, rescue me so I don't have to. A lot of times we're all about being comfortable. I like being comfortable too, but life is not about being comfortable. Amen. Really, life is about being comforted by the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter.
And when we go through trials and when we go through tribulations, the Holy Spirit comforts us. And not just so we can be comforted. It's not just about us, because it's about community. We're the body of Christ. So that I can take that comfort that I received in the midst of my trial, in the midst of my tribulation, and I can take that comfort and I can give that comfort to others as they go through their trials and go through their tribulations. Because Jesus said, in this world, not that we might have tribulation, but we will. But he said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. He has overcome the world. So what that tells me is when I'm going through a trial, when I'm going through a tribulation, when the waves are crashing, I'm going to look for Jesus. I know he lives in me. I know he dwells in me, but I'm going to look to Jesus in me. I'm not going to try to grab for this or grab for that, but I'm going to grab hold of the truth that Christ is in me and he is all that we need for life and for godliness. Here's what James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. That's not an emotional reaction. Count is an arithmetic term. I'm going to count that by faith. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense, but I trust God. Does it feel good? It hurts deeply. It's painful. But I can count it all joy by the grace of God, because I know that the testing of my faith will produce patience. And patience, let it have its perfect work. So that I'll be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. So God can use trials and tribulations and adversity and affliction to grow us up, to mature us. And that's the goal. The goal is that we mature as believers in Jesus Christ so that we can walk in the dominion and the authority and the calling that God has called us to. We got to mature. You don't give your 8-year-old the keys to your car. There's a maturing process so that when they turn 16 and go through lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of training, now you give them the keys. So how can we, Paul says, we just read in Romans 5, verse 3, that we're to glory in tribulations. And once again, tribulations, that's pressure, it's oppression, it's anguish, it's adversity, it's affliction, crushing, squeezing, squashing, distress. It's the same word that's used of crushing grapes or olives in a press. And that word glory in tribulations, as we said in Romans 5, 3, we can glory in tribulations. That means to boast or to exalt. Well, how can we do that? Well, there's a few truths in that passage that I want to point out that Paul mentions that can help us pray through and glory in tribulations. And the first one is this. He says, therefore, now he just got done talking from, he's talking to the believers, the church in Rome, and he was talking about how we've all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. No one can obtain righteousness. And he was talking about Abraham, that Abraham received righteousness. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't based on works or performance. Nobody can achieve righteousness by the law. So Paul is explaining all this, and then he says, therefore, just like Abraham, as it was imputed to him because of his faith and his trust in God, that it's imputed to us as well as believers. Therefore, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. My first point is this. When you're going through trials, when you're going through tribulations, remember this. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He's our peace. I don't look to my circumstance. I don't look to my situation. I don't look to anything else but Jesus. And I'm reminded that I have peace with God. That means that God's not mad at me. God's not judging me. God's not punishing me for my sin, because that would contradict the gospel. Jesus was the propitiation for wrath and anger and judgment for sin on that cross. And now I can come boldly to his throne. 10 years ago, when my first wife, Natalie, had a stroke and passed away, we've been married for 14 years.
3 kids, totally unexpected. Pastors at a church, had a business, and out of the blue, she had a stroke. And I remember the doctor who did her brain surgery said, it doesn't make sense. She's 42 years old. She doesn't drink. She doesn't smoke. She's at the bottom of the bell curve. This doesn't make sense. And I realized, you know what? We're not supposed to make sense of things. It didn't make sense. And when I try to make sense of it, that's actually senseless. Because the goal isn't try to make sense of it. The goal is to trust God no matter what I'm going through. God is faithful. But I did know this, that God was at peace with me. That this wasn't, God wasn't angry at me. God wasn't disappointed. God wasn't stiff-arming me. See, if I had believed that God was stiff-arming me and that this was his way of punishing me, then my heart would be less apt to run to him to where I can find comfort and grace in time of a need. I remember I was having a session. It was a few weeks after she had passed, and I was talking to a counselor, and he just said, hey, for 3 hours, talk to me, and just said, Kevin, he, one of the questions he asked me, are you mad at God? And by the grace of God, I said, no. So I'm going to be mad at anybody. I'd be mad at the devil. I'd be mad at sin. We live in a fallen, I just said, in a fallen world, if I was going to be mad at anybody, but how could I be mad at God? Who rescued me, who delivered me, who set me free, who has walked with me through so many things up to this point. And he's carried me through so much. He's delivered me through so much. He's been good to me. I didn't blame God for this. He's a good father. It didn't make sense. I didn't understand it. But sometimes, see, God's always working from an eternal perspective. Y'all remember those Polaroid cameras? You say it, and I know they made a comeback too, along with the Crocs. Anyways, but those Polaroid cameras, like a little snapshot, you know, and it's like an instant shot, right? And you get a snapshot. And so a lot of times that's what we're doing. We got a snapshot. We're here today, gone tomorrow. God is always working from an eternal perspective. So what is God working through that trial and that tribulation? I remember a friend of mine, an elder, said to me, he said, Kevin, do you feel like that you had to go through that? Is there any other way that God could have brought you to that place of the revelation and the understanding of his sufficiency and his grace and his strength in a time of need? Is there any other way? I said, no. Because if there was, God would have brought me that other way. This was the path that was destined for me to walk through. I wrestled with that. It took me from praying and seeking the Lord to get that revelation that God is so sovereign. His plan is way beyond. I didn't understand it, but at the end of that counseling session, it was just simple. 2 words. Trust me. Trust me. God is for us. We have peace with him. My relationship with the Lord is what carried me through the grief, through the pain, through the loss. And it just didn't carry me through that season. It's the beauty of it. It still carries me today. You know, one of the paintings I loved as a kid, one of the poems, you probably heard it, Footprints in the Sand. Y'all heard that poem before? And I bought a big old framed picture of that for my mom when I was a teenager. It's interesting the things that you're drawn to, right? That later on in life, it's like God knows. And I was really drawn to that poem. You know, it's talking about how there's 2 footprints, like the guy's looking over his life, and he says, you know, I see 2 footprints in the sand. There's 2 sets of footprints, and then the stage of my life, it just comes to 1 set of footprints. That's when I was going through the most difficult trial of my life, God. Where were you? There's only 1 set of footprints. I guess the enemy was right. God abandoned me at my greatest time of need. Where were you, God? And he says, no. You don't understand. Kevin, when you were going through the loss of your wife, it was I that picked you up. And I began to carry you. And you know what I said, Lord? Don't ever put me down. I got a revelation of the grace of God, that he sustains us. He holds us. He keeps us. I didn't even have the strength to grab hold of him and climb into his arms. I didn't have the strength to do that. I didn't need the strength to do that. It's all his strength. He picked me up. He held me close. He carries us. We have peace with God. And that's the second point. His grace. That we are standing. He said, therefore, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have grace wherein we stand. We are standing in the grace of God. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have peace with God, and we're standing in his grace. The grace of God is, it's his power, it's his ability. It comes through unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We don't work ourselves into it. We don't have to hold on to it. It's him. Jesus is the grace of God. God has done the work. God has placed us into Christ Jesus. He has placed us there. He holds us there. The work that he began, not that Kevin began, not that anyone else began, but the work that God began in your life and in my life, he is faithful to complete it and to finish it. And he gives us the grace. We have the grace to rest and abide in him. We're standing in the grace of God. We're standing in the place of grace. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He was talking about a thorn he had in his flesh. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And he says what it is, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look at this shift of what Paul says here. He said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes it requires going through tribulation and trial to experience a depth of God's grace that we might not have experienced in any other way. I love what Dudley Hall says in his book, Grace Works. He said, the goal in life is not to get better so that we need less grace. The goal is discovering the depth of life that is in Jesus. His sufficiency is seen best in the light of our insufficiency. Discovering his sufficiency in a time of need, you know what it births? Hope. True hope. Not some fabricated false hope, but a real confidence rooted in the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. See, when I was going through that trial, I thought I needed to have, man, faith to believe. And I did, I prayed and I believed. But I felt like I needed to have faith in my faith. And I came to the understanding and the revelation that faith is not belief in just a specific outcome. Not that it's, I'm not saying don't believe for specific outcomes, but the Lord took me and revealed to me a greater revelation, a greater, I don't know what you call it, whatever, of faith, that faith is not about getting what we want or getting what I want. But faith is simply trusting God. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, number one, he's a loving father and he knows what we need. And maybe what I needed, not maybe, but you know what I needed? I needed a revelation and an understanding of the grace of God that will carry you through difficulty, through loss, through adversity. Because you know what that did going through that? I remember the day that her memorial service. I remember going to church that morning, and the senior pastor at our church said, "Kevin, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm not doing so well. I don't know how I'm gonna make it." And I just remember him saying, "Just one step at a time." It was like learning to walk again. I didn't realize how far I had departed from trusting God. Somehow, some way, I was like, "God, I'm good. I got this." But then God brought me back. This brought me back so close to him that every step, now I don't want to take one step not looking to him and trusting in him. And when he brings you through, because he does, however he chooses to, I don't dictate. "God, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do in my life. This is how this needs to work out. This is how you need to do that. This is how you need to." Sometimes we're trying to dictate God on what to do. We step in and we try to be God. He's God. He's Lord. As we were worshiping and singing that song, beautiful song. Great job, worship team. Pastor Jennifer, awesome. As we were singing that song, I was just caught up, and I actually was thinking about the movie Aladdin. Y'all remember the movie Aladdin? And you remember when he was coming in and he was trying to impress the princess and make him think that he was a prince, you know? And so I love musicals, by the way, but so he's coming in and he's got the, and Aladdin, he had the entourage of entourages, right? I mean, it was like Cirque du Soleil on steroids. I mean, things, people jumping around, songs, band, all that stuff, you know? And I was thinking about that and I go, isn't it amazing that our God doesn't need to do that? Our God is a humble king that he doesn't have to do that. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He doesn't have to prove it. And he's humble. Bible says he's meek and lowly of heart. That blows my mind. He came to his own creation in 1 John, to the creation that he made, to his own, and they rejected him. Wow. Ah, man. That would get under my skin. Thank God it doesn't get under his skin. Thank God that he loves us unconditionally, regardless of how we respond. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have hope. Hope. We rejoice in hope. That's what he said. We rejoice in hope. What is hope? Hope isn't, "Man, I just hope things work out. I hope this all comes together. I hope I get that promotion. I hope the doctor report comes back good. I hope." No, hope is confident expectation of good things happening. Hope is confident expectation that God is sovereign, that his will be done. And I can rest on that. When I was going through all that, you can imagine my life was flipped up. I went from being a single dad with three kids. And here I am. I don't know left from right. How do you move forward in life? All of a sudden, it seems like this was not on my radar. And I remember the Lord gave me this verse from Jeremiah 29:11. You probably know this. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think to you, towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That word hope in the King James is an expected end. So in the midst of that trial, in the midst of all the emotion, all that was going on, I knew that God, sovereign King, had an expected end. And I also knew in Romans 8:28, it says that we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So I can pray with confidence and deep trust, knowing I'm at peace with God. I'm standing and secure in the place of grace. And that hope is alive in my heart in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61:3 says, he gives them beauty for ashes. You know, at the day of the viewing, I walked into the funeral home. Lots of people were there. And I walk into the room with a casket, and had open casket, and there was flowers and pictures everywhere. And as I walked in, I noticed something sitting on the table, and it irritated me. And this is what it was over here. It was this. The Suffering Jesus. It's a Waterford crystal. My mom loves Waterford crystal. And this was sitting in there, and I was upset. I didn't scream or yell or anything, but it just got under my skin. And I was like, what is that doing in there? So I went to the funeral director, the people running. I said, "What?" I said, who put this in here? Who put that in there? And they said, your mom. You know, I remember one day when I was driving from the hospital before she had passed into the loving arms of Jesus, I remember over the phone my mom saying to me, Kevin, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That verse has such a depth in my heart, such meaning to know that this is the day the Lord has made. He's sovereign. He's over it. I have peace with him. We're standing in his grace. We have hope. This is the day the Lord has made, so we can rejoice. No matter what we're going through, we can rejoice and be glad in him. That's the key, in him. He said, in me you have peace. Be of good cheer, because in me you've overcome, in Jesus. So it took me walking through that to shift. And so now I realize I was like, you know, because I was, my theology on suffering changed dramatically. Because I would skip over that whole, the fellowship of his sufferings. I love the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his suffering. But I realized that suffering, not that I embrace suffering. It's not about embracing suffering. It's about embracing Jesus in the midst of that suffering and knowing that his grace is sufficient. So knowing that no matter what trial, because listen, folks, I don't know what we face the rest of this year. I don't know what we face next year. It's kind of like Gladiator, right? If you remember that movie, I love that movie when Maximus says, I don't know what's about to come out those gates, but if you just stick with me, we're better together. So I don't know, but I know that if we stick with Jesus, if we stand in his truth, stand in his word, proclaim his truth, and just like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's not about this side of heaven. It's about eternity and making the greatest impact that God has called us to make as his church, as his body, to glorify Jesus. I'm going to close with this. I'm sure it's one of my favorite hymns. It was written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. You may have heard this story before, beautiful story. Invite you to go look it up for yourself. But Horatio Spafford was a real estate wealthy guy and lost a lot of money, went through a financial crisis in the late 1870s with lived in Chicago, and they had the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. He had lost a son as well, and had four other daughters and his wife, Anna, and they were going through some financial troubles. And so he said, you know what? Been through the loss of their son. He decided to send his family off to Europe and they were going to take a trip to Europe. And the last minute he had to, the boat that got on a French steamship that headed toward Europe, and he had to take care of some business. So he sent his wife and his four daughters, and he stayed back to finish up some business. Well, on the way to Europe, that ship ended up colliding with another ship. And all four of his daughters drowned, and only his wife survived, along with 200 and some other odd passengers on that ship. So he gets a telegram back from his wife saying, saved, but saved alone. What do I do? Jumps on a ship and heads over to join up with his wife, and as they began to cross the exact location where that ship had sunk and his four daughters drowned, the captain said, here, you know, told him this is exactly where it happened. And he went back to his room and he penned the words to the great hymn, "It is well with my soul. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul."